was in distress all of last month, and I never heard an answer. I pray to you, O Lord, for my March Madness bracket, but you clearly never answered me. Me, a preacher of your word, who watches college basketball with every second that Anya allows. I came in 12th out of 24 PCCH contestants. You abandoned me, God. Obviously, all that is a bit of tongue-in-cheek. I have a hard enough time with prayer as it is, that praying for something as superficial as correct picks in a free tournament doesn't really ever cross my spiritual agenda. And yet, we all know of someone who has no quibble asking the divine for such things like a parking space on a rainy day. What's with that, by the way? Did Jesus ever get rained on? How about when people use prayer and scripture to affirm that God has some type of allegiance to their sports team? You see John 3:16 in stands around the country. Get real. Yeah, God's up there, a Phillies fan. God cares if J-Roll's going to get a hit in the seventh inning. Please. So really, what is it then with some of our prayers? Do we really think of ourselves as the singularities of this universe, such that some of our needs are actually worth God's attention more than the needs of others? Now, of course, some of our needs here are indeed worthy of God's attention. I'm not insensitive to that. But there's still just something about that question that begets my reservation when approaching prayer. I often think to myself, why would I want to take God away from what really matters? Why would I want to take God away in my prayer from an event or a dialogue where divine intervention is actually necessary? I mean, does God really need to have his attention focused on my thankfulness over winning poker at the Frasers on Friday? Does God really need to hear that I'm thankful for the mutilated chicken I'm going to eat for dinner tonight? And that's not to say that there isn't anything valuable to prayer. There is. There absolutely is. There's something that is undeniably to each and every one of us so humbling about it. You're praying to your Creator. Indeed, then, there is a virtue in praying. It's just at times and in some fashions in the way that we do it that it doesn't really make sense to me. I remember being in 8th grade Sunday school alone with two teachers. It was me and two teachers. I guess you know why I'm in this pulpit. And I would ask them on the topic of prayer, shouldn't God only be called on for the important stuff? But even then, is that how we are to think of God? A genie in the bottle? A one-way street toward a miracle when we want God to summon it? No wonder we hardly get the answers we want and when we want them. And yet, by scripture and theologian, we are told that if we are right by God, our prayers will be heard and indeed answered. That God will be with us. That God, yes, God will intercede on our behalf, and especially when we are in a time of sadness, God will be there. 1 John from this morning even tells us that we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask. Quick show of hands this morning. Who here can testify to that? Really well. Who here, or for that matter, anywhere, has always been the benefactor then about the holiness or authority of Scripture, or the efficacy of prayer, or perhaps even more damning, about the being that we are praying to and told to have confidence? We are told that we will receive anything that we ask, and often we receive nothing. Often our real-world experiences conflict with the theological realm that we have been indoctrinated with. Of course, it would be great. I would love to preach a sermon like this. It would be great to say that, yes, God indeed is a loving and a giving God all the time. It would be great to say that wherever you need God, God will be there. I guarantee it. Of course, it would be great to say that God at all times hears every one of our prayers and indeed answers them. It would be great to say all of those things. But for me this morning, it would be disingenuous to preach that to you. For what is to be said to those that have prayed diligently, righteously, and yet still have never heard an answer from God? What is to be said to those people who have been left abandoned in divine and eternal silence? The people who have prayed for cures that never came. What are we to say to them? If the fortuitous person thanks God for prayers answered and says, "Thank you for a life blessed innumerably," should the person that has never felt blessed blame God? You see, the theology that teaches that God is always wonderful this and God is always giving that is great, both in the classroom and from pulpits and positions of posterity and prosperity. It's all so hopeful and neatly wrapped together. That is, until you read about a shooting massacre yesterday at a Dutch mall killing 7. That is, until you see a wave coming and see no more. That is, until you walk into a hospital room of a 45-year-old mother of 3 in the end stage of cancer. It is there in those moments and in so many other moments that all of our beautifully espoused theology in that moment collapses in on itself. Now, of course, many of us have heard of miraculous tales. Many of us have been around doctors who said, "There's no explanation. We have seen so many, and so many of us have seen where God does intervene. We have said, see, God has intervened there." And praise this morning and all mornings to God, if so. But how then are we to reconcile when there is no miracle? Indeed, how are we to reconcile when things like that happen to Tom Garcia? You see, Tom was my best friend in elementary school. We grew up together, played football together, spent evenings, weekdays, weeknights at each other's house. We did things ridiculous. We acted like children because we were children. But halfway through 6th grade, right at the time when our childhood was becoming new and something exciting, Tom went into the hospital and not long after died of liver failure. Tom Garcia, 6th grade. Liver failure. When he was diagnosed, his family prayed. We just I prayed, our friends prayed. But nothing. Just silence. And then his death. Like so many of our lamenting psalmists, we must understand the psalmist and scripture is filled with sermons and doubt and questionings and sufferings just like this. So many times you read psalms and they're saying, why, God? Yes, praise God, but why? Like so many of them, then I have questioned the depths of God. I ask to be listened to be heard, for a cure to find my friend Tom. And when none of that came, I felt abandoned. Perhaps like some of you, I felt abandoned. But years later, seminary training and being in this pulpit, I now know that it's not because of God that I felt abandoned. It's not God's fault. It was because of us. It wasn't God's fault for the tragedies that have and are still occurring. To think that God is ever behind death, sickness, illness, that God somehow is pulling the strings in all those cases for some sort of master plan is perverse. It's not God's doing that some of us in our lives are filled with misery. It's not God's doing that so many times we feel disappointed, let down, or betrayed. It's not God's doing. It's because of us and the language that we have used to describe God. We have indirectly pigeonholed God. We have set God up for failure to meet our needs, such that it's not only a possible outcome, but a probability. For we have made scripture, theology, and prayer out to be entirely and unchallengedly, that's a word that's made up, otherworldly, heavenly, and divinely inspired at all times. We have called it perfect and authoritative. And in doing so, we have lost sight that all of our words for and about God have come from the mouths us, from imperfect, finite humans. From us. God never descended outside of Jesus and told us that yes, our prayers in every single fashion will always be answered. The people who wrote the biblical text told us that. God never declared that the cosmic powers, his cosmic powers, were of omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. The people who studied theology told us that. And when they stated that God is always good, that God is always present, that God is always powerful, they set God up so to let us down when things inevitably went wrong. For as logic dictates, how can God be all good, all powerful, all present, when a sixth grader dies of liver failure? Just the same, by stating that God will forever hear and answer all of our prayers and at all times, we have trapped God into an inescapable paradox, in that God will be thanked for the good when it is done, and then questioned when the opposite occurs. So what's the solution then? To stop praying, to stop worshiping? Absolutely not. But we must stop putting demands and indeed constraints on a being that is by its very nature beyond. ourselves from the notion that prayer will always give us the answer. My mom's grandmother had a 16-year-old daughter who was diagnosed with appendicitis. And when she heard the news, and when she was persuaded to take her daughter to the doctor, she responded, "What good will a doctor do? What can a human doctor do that God could not?" So she prayed. And she did so righteously and piously. She prayed day after night and night after day. And in the end, she watched in prayer as her 16-year-old daughter died. My friends, there is but a simple truth to life. Pain and sickness will come. There is no doubt. And often, God, for some reason, will not be outwardly there in that moment of need. As such, it is then down to us with our faith, and for each of our souls to take the punches as they come, to soften the blows for ourselves and for our neighbors in need. 1 John also tells us the same. 1 John says that we cannot live merely by our words and our speech, or as I would interject, just by our prayers. 1 John says that we must live by our actions and do so knowing the truth. The truth that we know that God is indeed in us, for God has given us the Spirit. Thus it is our calling this morning and all mornings of peril until the trumpet sounds to strengthen